to the book of Matthew, chapter 7. It is a great privilege to be here before you. I'm shaking of how excited I am to see this church filled. One of the things that we haven't done here in Emmanuel is welcome all of you here into this building. Welcome all of you into the building. Welcome into Emmanuel Baptist Sanctuary. Let us read verses 24 and onward. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one who had authority, and not as their scribes. While Grace Covenant Church has been doing an expository sermon series on the book of Jeremiah, Emmanuel Baptist Church has been doing an expository sermon series on the book of Matthew. And for the last 19 Sundays, we have been going through the Sermon on the Mount. Today, we will be looking at the final words of this sermon, and the relationship that it has that affects us, that produces in us, and that produces to the first hearers of this sermon. Our focus has been on King Jesus. And so we have titled this whole entire series, King Jesus and His Kingdom. And so we have been looking through this entire sermon series, and as we have looked at the final weeks of what Jesus is trying to speak to us through his sermon, we have looked at two gates, two roads, two trees, two fruits, two types of disciples. And today, we will be looking at two buildings, two builders and two houses, as Jesus finishes this sermon. But before that, we have to look at the context of the passage. Let us look to the previous three verses to really grasp what Jesus is talking about in this passage. Verse 21 to 23 says, "Now everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.' Jesus concludes his sermon with a warning. There are those that claim to be Christians and live apparently Christian lives, but to whom Jesus will say, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." These are the people that are in our churches. They look like Christians. They act like Christians. They even proclaim that Jesus is Lord. They appear to be Christian. But they are not Christian. They are lying to themselves and to others. The bad news is that these people are walking the path that leads to hell. As we see it in verse 13, "For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction." These have never received Jesus as Lord and Savior. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. It is extremely important to reiterate that the people that Jesus is talking about in verses 21 to 23 are people that call Jesus Lord, Lord. Not just Lord, as if they recognize that he is a king, but Lord, Lord, as in, "I know you. I know you, Jesus." And yet, Jesus says to them, "I never knew you." Jesus rejected them because they are workers of lawlessness. It seems that these people are not doing God's will, what he commanded. Instead, their lives are patterned through their sin. They live ungodly lives. We see this in verse 21. "But the one," in other words, they're not like these, "the ones who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Jesus then is making a comparison between true believers and people that call themselves believers and they're not. The problem arises in that if we were to look at any churchgoer here, if we were to look at anyone's life, of anyone here, whether a member of Emmanuel or a member of Grace Covenant, we wouldn't be able to distinguish the difference between a true Christian and these people. Jesus is talking about any one of us, in a sense. It could be any one of us, my brothers and sisters. And I want to make that clear. We are in that danger. It is very easy to look at non-Christians, Muslims, Buddhists, atheists, and say they are living lives of disobedience. It is even possible to judge other denominations and churches and say their fruit are not showing Christ. They are living in disobedience. But the people that Jesus is talking about here are like any of us. These are people that come to Sunday worship and praise with us, hear the sermon with us, sing with us. Give their tithes and offerings with us. Teach, preach, bring food for the potluck like any of us. So how do we know that it is not us? How would I know that it's not me? And this is the context of the sermon, of the study today. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains fell, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. When I was about 6, I had 2 Polish friends in Mexico. Older Polish people, a couple, who were building their house in the little town that I lived in. It was very interesting how they were building the house. They were actually doing it themselves. They dug a hole, a trench, where the perimeter of the house will be, and they put cement in that hole. And then they attach this metal bars that went all the way to the height of what the house would be, all the way up. And so they would be able to attach the walls to those bars, because in Mexico, earthquakes happen, and those metal bars hold the house together to what is the foundation of the house. As we look at the contrast that Jesus is giving in this passage between the builders and between the houses, we have to realize that these builders are the same people that Jesus is talking about in verses 21 and 23. So let us look at the contrast of these two builders and these two houses. We see both builders are representations of all the people that hear the word of God, but one hears and does not do them, and the other hears and does them. One is considered a fool, and the other a wise man. We see the foolish man that hears the word of Jesus but does not obey. We can clearly see this man is not a true believer. His heart is not on the law of God. And he can't say like the psalmist, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." Psalm 119:97. There is no delight in obeying, in obedience for this man. It is easy to see these types of so-called Christians everywhere. Whether you think of legalists or liberals within the church, or when you think of the prosperity gospel, for example, or you think of some Pentecostal or charismatic movements within the evangelical church, or any of the older churches or denominations out there. We can sometimes see how their actions of not loving Christ, not obeying Christ, hurt people and damage so many. But these are not the people that Jesus is referring to. Jesus is referring to people like us. This is extremely important. This is extremely important. But Jesus is not really thinking about those who are obvious non-Christians. He is thinking of people like us, and that's why he calls them fools. These people believe that through their religiosity, they have earned the kingdom of heaven, but instead lead themselves and others to hell. On the other hand, the wise man hears the word of Jesus and obeys. This is true. This is a true believer, not because he's perfect or sinless, but because he sins less. His life is marked by the striving to obey his Savior, not out of duty or guilt, but of a genuine gratitude and love. He delights in the law of God, and that changes his life. He can say like the psalmist, "I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is written in my heart." Psalm 48. There is something to consider, though. These builders look the same. We see these in the fact that the builders are the same people in verse 21 and 23, as I mentioned. They prophesy and they cast out demons and they do mighty works. These people are doing impressive things. So what is the difference? What is the difference then between these two types of people? This passage is not only referring to the builders and their differences, but to the buildings themselves and their differences. One does not have a foundation while the other has a foundation. It seems that the foolish builder decided to take a shortcut. He decided not to do the digging of that trench. He decided not to take his time and dig the trench so that he could get down to the bedrock. See, in Israel, everything looks like sand. Sandy in many places. And when you build a house, even if you're right next to a neighbor, you have to dig deep to find the bedrock. And you attach your walls to that bedrock. If you just build upon the sand, your house will not hold. And Jesus is making that comparison. He is saying that this builder was lazy. He did not go down deep enough. He tried to take a shortcut. And there are no shortcuts to salvation. There are no other roads to salvation. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes through the Father but through me." There is no shortcut to heaven, my brothers and sisters. There are no other ways. There is only one way. And Jesus said, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. Matthew 7:14. The foolish man's house was just placed on the ground with nothing to hold its walls to the bedrock. Unlike my Polish friends who attached their walls to those metal bars that were part of that foundation, this man only placed his house on the rock. His house looked great from the outside, but it will not hold. This is clear. In verse 27, where it says, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. After the judgment, the house falls. It's destroyed. Just like anyone that places his trust on anything other than Jesus. When they come to eternity, their lives will be like that house in ruins. Worth nothing. Destroyed. And destined to the eternal fire. This is Christ's warning. Don't be like the foolish builder. Be like the wise builder that builds his house on the rock. That is, he builds his house on the person of Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. On the byproduct of an intimate relationship with the giver of the law. That is on the gospel of our Lord and King Jesus. The rock then is Jesus and his gospel. The difference between the buildings is not that the house, it's not the house itself. It's not how perfectly obedient they were. The houses were built out of the same material. They look the same. In other words, both lived like Christians. The difference was the foundation. The wise man attached his house to the bedrock. He trusted in the grace and mercy that comes from receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, our good works are counted as good works because of the work of Jesus. Not because our spiritual gifts or because we make the best pie for the potluck or preach the best sermon or clean the church the best or teach the best Bible study, but because even though we fail Jesus every day, even when we try our best to obey him, Jesus makes the difference. And through his work, God calls our good works good. So when we get to heaven, he can say, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And that is the hope of all true believers. Not to go to heaven. We have that assured. But to one day be face to face with our Lord and be able to fall before him in gratitude and love. Praise him for being so good to us that he was willing to die for our behalf so that the little things we could do will be magnified through his righteousness. You know, many have called those in the Reformed group of not teaching, or have accused those in the Reformed group of not teaching obedience, because we preach that once we are saved, we are always saved. But true believers know that we do not do good works to be saved. We do good works because we are saved. We obey because we are saved. We have been saved. We have been redeemed to do the will of our Lord. Not to sin, but to be light and salt, so we can proclaim the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Ultimately, Jesus is giving out his law, and he wants his people to obey it. The mark of a true Christian is not some miraculous gift, like speaking in tongues or healing, but obedience. That is the mark of a true Christian, obedience. Jesus wants us to obey him because we love him. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commands." John 14:15. This is why the crowds were astonished at the teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Jesus is the creator of the law. And so he teaches with the authority of the one that knows the intent of the law. I want to finish with this. So we look at Jeremiah 31:33, which says something about the covenant that we are in right now. Jeremiah 31:33 says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." We can't be Christians and not have a desire to obey. Yes, our flesh is at war with our spirit. We see this clearly in Romans 7. But in every true Christian, there is a desire to want to obey Jesus. And so the question is, do we obey out of gratitude and love? Or do we want to obey simply to do good or to win favor with God? Where is our heart when it comes to obedience? When I was young, I thought that being a Christian was a bunch of do's and don'ts. I honestly believed that all I had to do was not do certain things or do other things. And as I grew and matured in the faith, I realized that no matter how much I tried, it was never enough. It was never enough to earn the favor of God. I had missed the gospel completely. I thought it had to be a bunch of do this and do that and don't act like this and don't act like that and watch this and don't watch that. I missed the point. Later on, I realized that the point wasn't that. The point was to be in Christ, to be attached to Christ, to put my trust in Him. That every time I failed, He was there, gracefully able to pick me up. That I didn't have to try and try and try, but rather that I had to simply submit to Him. He has put His law in us, in our hearts. This is the reality of the new covenant, my brothers and sisters. If you believe that we are God's people, then you must believe that God has placed His law in us. God's law reflects His character. It tells us how He is. When we understand that our relationship with Jesus produces obedience, and that the more we embrace Him, the more we know Him, the more we are attached to that rock, the more we depend on Him, the more we obey Him. His character, His holiness is what conforms us to the image of His Son. And that is what the kingdom of God, Jesus, is all about. Not that we become more and more holy, that we do more and more good things, but that we become like Jesus. That we are transformed into His image. That we are transformed into His way of thinking and knowing Him. And that is why it is important, my brothers and sisters, to be stuck, to be holding Scripture close to us. That is the way we know Jesus. As we live our prayer life in true commitment to Him, and we attach ourselves to Him, we become more and more like Him. So, let us examine ourselves. Are we being obedient because we love God? Because we understand that there is no good in us? And without the grace of our Lord, or are we obedient because we seek to find God's favor? Thinking that if we simply obey, He will receive us in His glory. Not true. The true Christian life is not dependent on our obedience, but rather on us trusting in Jesus and His grace. This is what produces obedience, trusting in His grace. There is no mystical formula, my brothers and sisters. All we must do is build our lives upon Jesus, attaching ourselves to Him by the power of the gospel that He has provided. Nothing else. These are hard words, my brothers and sisters, because it could be us. And that is why we celebrate. That is one of the reasons why we celebrate communion, to test ourselves, to look inside of us and see our true intentions. This is why the church guards the table, so that not anybody can come and take communion, but those who are truly devoted and attached to our Lord. Those who are obedient in all his commands through the grace that he provides for us. That is what we celebrate. It is an act of obedience then to celebrate the table of the Lord. Let's just remember that we can't do it ourselves. We can only do it if we are attached to him, if we are putting our foundation on him, if he is our rock. Let us pray.